Welcome to the Mechanic Falls Vineyard Church Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Dick Ray. For more information about this podcast and other resources, please visit mechanicfallsvineyard.com.
Notice that when bears, black bears in Maine hibernate, the females give birth while they're hibernating. Yeah, before all you women who are saying, where is the justice in that, right? Okay, just understand that they do it in a cold, dark cave, not in a soft-lit room with a soft bed and a jacuzzi, okay? So there's some justice in there. But in the midst of dormancy, something's happening. Things are getting birth. So wherever you are spiritually, look forward not just for the physical spring, but the spiritual spring, knowing that the work the Lord has been doing will come forth and will bear some fruit. So I don't know why that came about, but it did. Hey, I want to spend some time this morning continuing talking about this concept of the generous life. Started it 4 weeks ago. 4 weeks ago, the generous life, and Sean jumped in last week, just continuing this concept. And one of the reasons really decided to spend some time with this topic, I truly believe in the very core of every one of us is we want to be more generous with every part of our lives. I think as followers of Jesus, we realize that this is incredible truth that our lives really are the fullest when they're lived in relationship with others and lived in a manner when we are actually giving out. And Jesus wasn't lying when he said it's more blessed to give than to receive. He wasn't lying. There really is a kingdom principle behind this living a generous life. And I think the importance for us as followers of Jesus is to really recognize that how much our lives have been blessed. Again, not only living in this nation, which is, thank you, Lord. You know, it says in the book of Acts that he has appointed the times and places in which we live. He could have appointed us to have been born someplace else. He could have appointed us to be born in a different time period. It's by his grace and his wisdom that he placed us here and now. So we have the blessings of being here, but we have huge blessings being the followers of Jesus. With that, his kingdom has come into our lives, the reign and rule of Jesus Christ. And in the transformed lives with the blessings that go, now we have an opportunity to actually take these blessings and the things that the Lord has given us and steward them in a way that brings glory to him, to use our lives and the blessings he's given us in an outward manner. One of the big paradoxes of the gospel is that, you know, Jesus talked about that if we try to save our lives, we'll lose them. But if we lose our lives for his sake, we'll actually find life. I mean, this is an incredible mystery. It's the upside down kingdom. We find freedom when we surrender. We find that when we die to ourselves, we find life. When we humble ourselves, he elevates us. I mean, the way the kingdom works is so opposite of the world. And I think it's so important for us as followers of Jesus to continually set our compass to align with the ways of the Lord. Lord, how does your kingdom work? What have you called us to be? What is the plan you have for our lives? And I think generosity is huge, a generous life. I think it impacts our spiritual health. I think the sign of a spiritually healthy person is a person who has not only a mindset, but a whole persona of generosity with whatever the Lord has blessed them with. I think it impacts not only our spiritual health, it deals with fruitful longevity. To have a long life that really bears great fruit for the king and the kingdom, and I would dare say for all of those in our sphere of influence, really requires to have that generous life. And then as God has called us together as the church to really have some eternal impact, eternal impact here on this earth. And generosity isn't really just about money, though that's what we often think about. It's about the fullness of our lives. I started out talking about being generous with our love and forgiveness. You know, the Bible says love never fails. And Maynard and I have kind of grabbed a hold of this thing. You know what? Love never fails, so let's use it extravagantly. Let's use love extravagantly because it never fails. Let's be generous with our love, generous with our forgiveness, not waiting to see if somebody even deserves it. Let's not wait to see if someone deserves for us to be generous. I'm so thankful Jesus did not wait to see if I deserved him dying for me. It says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'm so thankful he didn't wait to see that if I was worthy enough of his love. And to really emulate and to imitate Jesus is to be one that's very generous in the very core of our being and in our spirits. But I think as I've been pondering this more and more, I'm finding, I think, one of the key things about having a generous life is really understanding who we are. Really grabbing a hold of our true identity in Christ. Because how we see ourselves really influences our behavior. And we see this played out in the world all around us, especially in our culture today. How people view themselves really determines how they act in their lives, what they apply their lives to. If people walk around with this concept of, am I insignificant? Am I here by chance? For someone who's not a follower of Jesus, and you buy into the culture's message that says, you know, you're just an accident. You're just here by chance. There really is no God. There is no creator. Your mom and dad got together and something happened, and you might have even been a mistake, and you're here. When someone grows up with that paradigm, that mindset, it radically influences their lives, because what is the purpose of their existence then? If they're an accident, what's the purpose of their existence? If they're considered just here by chance or insignificant, what does it do? For followers of Jesus, when we come to a point where we realize, wait a minute, I am not here by accident. I am here by God's design. I have a creator, and I have been created. Therefore, I am created on purpose for a purpose. I'm created on purpose for a purpose. It changes, I think, our whole view of not only ourselves but the world. And this concept of identity and purpose really are linked together. The concept of our identity, having an understanding of our true identity, really determines, I believe, our view of our purpose in our lives. We have a culture now with a whole generation that is growing up with a false identity of who they are. Therefore, they have a purposeless life. The purpose is twisted. Some of you may know this scripture out of Proverbs 29, it says that without a vision, the people perish. Without a vision, another translation says, without a revelation, the people perish. And that's a scripture that's been used and taught me, you know, many different ways, but I even see it within our culture. When people do not have a vision or a revelation of who they are, their lives are ones that would end up being fruitless. It would be something that would end up being perishing. What did I just spend my life doing? Without having a proper vision and revelation and understanding of who we are. I know in my own life, you know, through the years, until I really got a chance to grasp, I have a loving creator, a loving heavenly father who sent his son to die for me, to love me, to rescue me, and that I am here on this earth by his design and by his goodwill. He could have chosen not to make me, but he chose to. And then he chose to rescue me. And when I started capturing that identity, it changed the purpose for my life. Because I remember I was on a track. I was on a track where it was the American dream track. You know the American dream. You're born. You grow up, you go to school, maybe you get married, have kids, you get a good career, you earn a lot of money, you retire, and then you die. In Florida. where it's warm. You play shuffleboard and golf for the last 20 years of your life. That's the American dream. And I bought into that when I was younger. Because I thought, you know, the purpose of my existence is for me to get as much joy in my life as I could, as much happiness as I could. It was all about me. My identity, excuse me, my identity was skewed. It was off. And I remember just having some profound encounters through the Spirit of God. I was a believer. You know, I'd given my life to Jesus, but I was doing the, you know, 2 tablespoons of church. You know, don't sin as much as I used to. Put on the good persona. Throw a little money in the plate now and again. And I was fine. But then I had this profound encounter with the Lord. I remember sitting in my dining room. It was late at night. Maybe when the kids were in, I think we just had Josh at that point. I was sitting there and was like, oh God. I was in this winter time. And the Lord just profoundly spoke to me, and I realized the truth of a loving Heavenly Father and His design for me. And as my identity changed, my whole purpose changed. And I think, I think it's so epidemic in our culture to capture this true sense of identity. It's crucial. Our teenagers, I mean, teenage years can be difficult enough because you're growing into a place where you're really trying to find who you are. Right? You know, those teenagers, you're trying to determine your identity. Who am I? Who am I? And that's those formative years when they're searching and even the ones raised up in the church, you know, like, okay, here's this faith of my parents. They bring me to church. Now, how do I make this faith my own? This is searching on their own part, trying to determine their full identity. And sadly, for many young people today, their identity is determined by their peer group. I was reading a study that says this is the first generation that is more defined by their peer group than they are by their family and their parents. That's a sad commentary. You know, they want to get on social media to see, so what do people think about me? Because that becomes their identity. And it's difficult. And part of it is just natural, I think, growing in the teen years. Who am I? Who am I? God, who have you made me to be? What's the purpose of my life? But when you take teenagers that don't have, you know, a solid Christian biblical background where they understand that God created them and that's their identity and therefore purpose, they're searching all over the place. And in that searching, it's got even worse now. Not only is the identity, who am I now, it's what is your sexual identity? That's getting put on it. Now it's not even the sexual identity. What is your gender identity? And we're wondering why there's this generation that's confused and they're lost. And they're wandering almost purposelessly. And I think it deals with that whole concept of not having that full identity. But I think, you know, adults aren't immune from it. Again, talking about our culture, you know, sometimes we grow up and we buy into this concept of the American dream and my own purpose is for myself. And the scriptures just clearly talk about how life really is found in Christ, in His kingdom. And in our culture that keeps trumpeting this whole thing, our culture's become an incredibly narcissistic, you know, very focused on self. You know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit Trinity has been replaced by the Trinity of me, myself, and I. It's about me. You know, I was thinking about this a while back, and I kind of searched something on the internet. I find it kind of interesting how some things that happen in our culture kind of get mirrored in certain aspects. And narcissism, this self-focus over the years, I think has even become evident in magazines we read. Bear with me. Some of you may remember this magazine from years ago. Actually, I think they resurrected it, haven't they? Have they resurrected Life magazine? Apparently not. Okay. Life magazine. I mean, it came out years ago. Life, here's the topic of the magazine. It's life. Anything dealing on planet Earth. You know, humans, animals, cultures, all this. Could we dim some of these lights, maybe? Life Magazine. But over time, Life Magazine, it was too broad. So then the new magazine that came out was People Magazine. We don't want to talk about life. Let's just talk about people. People in their lives, and we want to know everything that's going on about all of these people and these celebrities, but even that wasn't good enough for our culture. Now we've got, it slipped into Us Magazine. The heck with everybody else, it's really just about us. Let's get this narrowed down a little bit, from life to people to just us. And let's just talk about just a few small situations, but that wasn't enough. Now what's the big magazine that's out there? Itself. The next magazine that's coming out is going to be I. It's just going to be pages of mirrors, right? Because it's all about me. Self magazine or selfies. Okay, I know I just stepped in toes. I tried to take some selfies. My arm's just not long enough. My nose is big enough. Never mind, you do one of those, it's like, if I do that with holding a trout, okay? It looks bigger that way. But I mean, isn't this true? Isn't this part of our culture? We really have become really narcissistic. You post something and it's like, okay, who looked at it? I'm guilty of that, right? I did a blog and suddenly people were on the, I wanted to see how many people were reading the blog. And I went, that's pretty narcissistic. You know, boy, it's the sense of self-importance and my identity is going to be determined by other people. And I think we've come to this point in our, as a culture, are we drifting away from true care and concern for others? Are we coming to this point where so much of our lives really is about us and how we fulfill ourselves? Are we missing out on something much greater that God has for us? And I think this question is crucial in the church. For us to deal with the question, why am I even alive? I think it's a question every person asks, but even in the church, why am I alive? Well, why did God even create me? Why do I have existence? And I think it's an important question to wrestle with, because as much as we love and enjoy and should love and enjoy the blessings of God, His blessings come to us for a purpose. Again, we are created on purpose, but for a purpose. And it's to bring glory to Him, to live lives that truly bring glory to Him and understand that we belong to something much bigger. Years ago, there was a book written, and it was called Search for Significance. And it was a Christian book, and the concept of it was, so much in our culture, we spend years looking for success. I want to be successful. I want to be successful in my job, my career. I want financial security. I want to see all of those things. And it became the end game. And the author of this book said, we need in the church to really shift, for our search isn't for success as much as it's for significance. What is the purpose of my life? Why am I here? God, what do you have for me? And I think, and we're going to look at some scriptures for that, but there's one I love when Paul was writing about Jesus being raised from the dead. And he says, you know what? If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, if there's no resurrection, our whole lives are meaningless. We're just here for a period of time, and then we die, and it's all over. And he says this, for if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Or eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Have you heard that phrase before? Let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. It's a fatalistic view of our lives. But Paul says, because of the resurrection, because of the Spirit of God living in us, because of the eternal beings that we are, and because we have a place that He's calling us to, now our lives take on significance. So this morning, I want to spend in the remaining minutes just talking about this concept of a generous life, being generous with our time and our talents. Sean talked about being generous with our influence, and specifically with our kids. That God, you've given us, and how do we be generous with that? Talk about being generous with our love and our forgiveness. I think for us to be generous with our very lives. Lord, what talent have you given me? See, he's blessed each person in this room with specific talents. And he's blessed you with the talents for his glory. Yeah, we get blessed by it individually, but he's given it to us for his purpose. You know, imagine if you were an employer of a large business, and you look at an employer and you an employee, and you go, you know what? I am going to give them these incredible tools, and I'm going to send them to school to really learn how to use these tools in a very productive way. And then when they come back into my factory, I'm going to cut them loose to use all of their creativity and use all of those tools to make as much money for themselves. Or would you say, or so that they would make money to profit and bless the company? You do it for the company. You know, you don't go in there and say, hey, you're a machinist and you've got this training, you get this machine, and what are you doing? You're making all these maple syrup pans on the side, you know? I'm paying you to build this other stuff. Well, I thought all the training and all the talents and gifts were for me. You know, the Lord has given each one of us talents and gifts, but he says use it for his kingdom and his kingdom's sake. And he promises that as we do it, this is where we find life. This is where we actually get blessed in the process. I love this in the Psalms and Proverbs. Excuse me, the first one is the NIV, and the second one is the Message version. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Jesus, you know, God's saying, here's this process. In living a life outward, blessing does come to you. I love it in the Message translation. The world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. The one who blesses others is abundantly blessed. Those who help others are helped. There's this promise of the Lord saying, I've blessed you. Now, if you capture this generous spirit, as you live this out, you find life. But there's something about God's favor, God's blessing that continues to pour in even greater and greater measure. So we get blessed in the process. And Jesus, and Sean referred to this last week when he read the account in John 13 of washing the disciples' feet. You know how that whole thing opens? Where he says, Jesus came near the end of his life. He showed the full extent of his love. By doing what? By serving. By serving them. And he says, I'm doing this as an example. He washes their feet and then says, now you should wash each other's feet. You should serve one another. That's what he's saying. You should be generous with whatever you've got for others. It's to be given away. And then he says, because you'll be blessed if you do these things now that you know it. You've heard me say probably a number of times that blessing comes from doing the things the Lord calls us to, not just knowing about it. We don't get the blessings because we know the scripture. The blessings come because we follow the scripture. And he says, we'll be blessed if we do this. He's saying, you know what? As you serve one another, blessings will come to you. Your life will be enlarged. Favor will come upon your life. God says he's going to enlarge the blessings that he pours upon us as we go through this whole thing. And as we do it, we end up actually changing our culture around us. We change the sphere of influence. We start impacting it and influencing it. Open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 10. I want to look at one scripture. You can read John 13 again yourself, where Jesus really explains that whole thing with the foot washings and serving. Mark 10, verse 35, says, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Yeah, hey, God. Have you considered me lately? What do you want me to do for you, asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those who, for whom they have been prepared. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. They were really upset. I think they're upset because they didn't think of it first. Jesus called them all together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you." And here it is. "Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as ransom for many." She's saying, you want to know the path to greatness? It's not the way the world does it. The world says, use your power for your own means. Use your influence for your own good. Use your talents for your own profit. Use whatever you have in your capacity to better yourself, because it's all about you. Jesus says, that's not true greatness. True greatness is this: when you use what you have to serve others. You really want to be great? Find that place of serving. I heard this phrase in the church for a number of years about servant leaders. And we sometimes hear, well, these are the servant leaders in the church. And I never read in the Bible, and especially in the New Testament, I don't read about servant leaders. I don't see it any place. All I see is the leading servants. The emphasis, the noun, is not about the leader, the servant leader. The emphasis is on the servant. It's the leading servant. Jesus says, whoever is the leading servant, that's how you find greatness. Not only on this earth, but in the world to come, in our eternal existence. He speaks so many times of the blessings that will come upon us. And to understand that Jesus takes this concept and he says, I'm using my time and my talent to pour into others because it transforms lives. And he challenges the church to really imitate that. He says, that's true greatness. That impacts eternity. That changes all things. I do enjoy reading the little tags in the Bible along people's names. Moses. Nowhere does it say Moses. The Lord never says to Moses, my leader. He always says, Moses, my servant. Paul, when he writes letters, he writes, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ and the church. James writes, you know, James, a servant of Jesus Christ and the church. Peter writes the same thing. Peter, a servant of Jesus Christ in the church. The most influential people on this planet are people who really found greatness by serving. What's Mother Teresa's claim to fame? Washing the feet of lepers, taking in the dying so they didn't die alone. Pouring out her life for others. That's where she found greatness. Not because of her education, not because of her wealth, not because of the corporate ladder she climbed. Joanne Pike used to be was part of our church until she passed away. She was the founder of the Good Shepherd Food Bank. Her husband left her with two children when she was a young mom. She realized how hard it was to provide food, so she started going around. She recognized how hard it is to feed a family in a difficult place, so she started going to the supermarket saying, there are other women like me. Can I have some food for you to give away? And she started giving food away out of her garage. And God said, you've refreshed others. I'll refresh you. I will enlarge your territory. You haven't been stingy. I'm gonna make your world larger and larger and larger. God blessed her phenomenally. She established this food bank that feeds thousands and thousands of people all over the state of Maine. That huge building that was built, you know, to house this, and she died soon after that whole thing was built. She was this phenomenal ministry. I went in to see her one time when I was talking with her, and I saw by the window she had a little desk and a big Bible there. And I said, so why is your Bible sitting right here at the window? She goes, oh, this is where I stand, and I pray food in to the food bank, and I pray food out. The people who have the greatest influence many times are servants. Paul and Cheryl Blanchett, you know someone that Mater and I know very well. His name is Dr. John Mulliken. He's a reconstructive surgeon at Boston Children's Hospital. And he created a foundation called Faces Foundation. And he does free surgery to repair cleft palates for orphan kids and kids around the world. He's a servant. He could make huge money doing all kinds of things. Lives a very simple lifestyle, serves others. People who have the greatest influence really are ones who have just given of themselves. And when I think of this church, this is a serving church. Thank you for those of you who served in many capacities all around. I think it's awesome. This church is where it is and what it is because of people with servants' hearts. Say, God, you've rescued me. I'm secure in my identity. Not only am I a son or daughter, but I'm a part of the family of God. I'm an ambassador for Christ. And I'm going to live that out. And in that, find the fullness. But I also think God really is even challenging us even deeper in this. It came to recollection a number of years ago. It's over 20 years ago. When we were in Lewiston, the vineyard was just starting there. And someone came and spoke at the church. It was a pastor from Lance Pitlick from Anaheim, California. And he came out and he shared something with us. And the Lord just really brought it back. And he says, one of the problems in the church in America today is people often view the church as a luxury liner, a cruise ship. It's a cruise ship. You come in. Someone set up the nice chairs. It's very comfortable. Coffee and desserts are provided. Twinkies. I thought they stopped making those. And they should. Anyways. Those of you who've been on cruises, I hear this about cruises. You come on a cruise and, right? It's like, wow, they do everything for you. Always eating food and it's so comfortable and they provide entertainment and it's kind of like can describe the church in America. Come in and it's comfortable and food's provided and some good music. Maybe a funny story, a funny picture. And he said, you know, here's the thing. The church isn't to be a cruise liner. It's supposed to be a fishing vessel. Church is supposed to be a fishing vessel. We got a purpose. The church isn't, we call it a sanctuary, but it's not a sanctuary for us to come in isolated from the world. We're to be a fishing vessel. And on a fishing vessel, everybody has a job. Everybody's doing something. Someone's throwing the net, someone's navigating, someone's repairing the diesel engine, someone's gutting and cleaning the fish. Everybody's got a job. And he says, that's the thing. The church in America really needs to recapture this concept. We're not a cruise ship. We're a fishing boat. And I really think I think it's a word that the Lord is not only for the church worldwide, but even for us to like, Lord, how do we capture that concept even deeper, even more? Because here's the thing, the church is relevant. The church is the only hope for the world. God's not up there saying, if I can only get this politician in office, if we can only get this economic plan, everything will change. Yeah, I'm going to do it anyway. Little political comment. You know, you've heard some of the stuff. Well, the only reason all this terrorism is going on is because people don't have jobs. I mean, seriously, okay, I'm going to do it. You know, and I just looked and I'm watching the video and saying, so what job would you recommend? Okay? But here's the reality. It is not about economic policy, is it? It's not about having a certain form of government. It's about the hearts of men and women and children transformed. And it's the gospel that does that. And it changes worldview. The church is relevant. It's the most relevant thing. Jesus died for the church. He's coming back for the church. This is huge. It's God's idea that this church is even here. And the influence he wants it to have is much greater, I believe, than we've even experienced or seen. I think he's calling us to really be more of that fishing boat. As much as I love sitting here and being with all of you and the soft chairs and the coffee and the Twinkies. I think he's calling us to say, be the fishing boat. Hudson Taylor tells a story. He was a missionary in the 1800s in China, and he'd labored for years in his first convert when he got saved. The guy was just thrilled his sins are forgiven. He has eternal life. And then all of a sudden he said, how long have you known about this Jesus? Meaning the British people. And he says, oh, for 1800 years. And he said, the man started weeping. And he says, why didn't anyone come sooner? My father died 5 months ago. You know, I mean, this is life or death. This is people's eternal destiny. I think God's stirring us to say, you know what, I've called you on mission. You've been created on purpose for a purpose and fulfill that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says this, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he has prepared for us beforehand. The identity and the purpose. Do you get it? Identity and purpose. We have been created in Christ Jesus. We are his handiwork. All the gifts and talents and abilities he's given us is by his design. What for? It is so that we can do the good works that he has prepared for us beforehand. I want to tell you, God has a good work for you this afternoon. And he has one for you tomorrow and the day after and the day after and the day after. He's got it prepared for us. He's got it prepared for us. And he says, I've created you for that. There are phone calls that only you can make. There's a phone call that only you can make to somebody who's hurting. There's a meal that only you can make to bring over to a person who's in a difficult place. There is a reconciliation and forgiveness that will happen in the relationship that only you can initiate. Because he has created us for his glory. There is an encouragement, a person that only you can bring encouragement to. There's a prayer that only you can pray. I've often found it interesting when I get prayer for healing or praying for someone for healing, and it's like then all of a sudden someone else comes and prays and it happens. I go, okay, God, is it the culmination of prayers or was that the prayer that only they could pray, that only they could do? So I think God, I'm feeling a real stirring of God. There's much more that you want to do here in this fellowship. And I would like to propose this to us, that we would each understand that God has blessed each one of us in a powerful way with gifts and talents, and that whatever he has given us, let us be generous with that. And could we start with it? And I am all for generosity out there. I love the Great News Club and the jail ministry and the food pantry, all the things that are done out there. But I want to start with this, because the Bible speaks about hospitality. It says, show hospitality, but start with the family of God, the household. Could we as a church to say, how do we really touch and reach more people who actually come out to this fellowship here? Every Sunday, I think this is the most important day in someone's life. This could be the time that someone comes to faith in Christ. The Holy Spirit's been working for years to get somebody to come through those doors and come to church here. It could be the most important day in their life, and I don't want to miss it. It could be the most important day that someone receives a prayer or a prophetic word that radically changes their life. It could be the most important day for a kid who hears the gospel and it finally clicks with them downstairs and they give their life to Jesus and their whole trajectory changes. Church is relevant. This is the most important place. And I think God wants to do much more and more and more. So what I'm going to ask you to do is, can you reach in your little pouches? Do you notice we got these nice little pouches? Can you reach in the pouches and can you take out two things? Do you have a booklet like this in there? And actually, I have more booklets if not. There's a booklet and a card. Can you pull those out? Okay, the booklet, you can take both these home. First is the booklet. The booklet says this, everyone gets to play, why every person can participate in God's kingdom. The Vineyard's putting out these great little publications. This is yours, take it home, read it, it's excellent. Okay, set it aside. Take out this thing. See, I believe God wants to, I asked God once, we're going through and said, God, what are we doing? You know, second service, we're busting at the seams and our attendance has been growing and it's not even coming. When it gets to Easter and spring, it's going to explode even more. God, what do we do? How big is the church? And he said, why don't you let me decide that? Why don't you let me determine how big it is? Because I was going to put a cap on it. Let's just make it this big and, right? Let's kind of, we'll do something to make it. And he says, why don't you let me determine how big it is? I think he's calling more of us to jump in certain places that would really allow us to grow and reach people who don't know Jesus yet. So on this little tag here, it says, I will be generous with my time and talents with the following. And we've listed six areas that, as a church, we could really use some more hands on deck. Hospitality, greeting people, helping parking. In a couple of weeks, that lawn is going to thaw. Next week. Okay, there's a prophetic word. We've had cars drive in the yard, couldn't find a parking space and leave, and that grieves me. Holy Spirit's been after them for years. They finally come to church, and the enemy says, see, there's no room for you there. I mean, I would love to see a group of people come up with some wisdom and ideas of hospitality. How do we greet? How do we welcome people who are coming in, making a big step of faith the first time coming to church? Finding places to park. I mean, all that stuff. Mark, you're doing a phenomenal job jumping in, saying, I'm going to fill the gap. And you get here early, you and Deb, and trying to do stuff. More people in the team. Children's ministry. Unbelievable what happens with the kids here. We've just had a couple who's gone to Florida, the Sanborns, to take care of Sarah's mom. They'll be back later, but all of a sudden Laura goes, woo, we just lost some people. And we're going to cover both services for Easter by faith because we want a place for everybody. You know, some of you have gifts and talents and abilities. It'd be a great place to jump in. The toddler room. And I'm going to just speak this out. Can I do a little family thing? You know, we've got some families who don't come to church here because there's no place. When they come and they've got their kids and they go, oops, the toddler room isn't staffed. And we got some dedicated people that serve there. But we tell them, you are not serving every week. You need to take a break. And there's been times when there's been a gap and someone came and they go, there's no place for my kid. I mean, so what am I going to do? I'm not going to sit with my kid here. Well, let's just turn around and go home. Right? We could have someone jump in. Great news clubs that meet during the week if you've got time. We've got four schools. Unbelievable what's happening in those schools. Someone get time, jump in. Sound tech. We've got two guys that do sound every week. They get here 7 o'clock with the worship team. You know, the people come serve on Sunday from 7 to 1. You know, here serving. You know, sound tech. We get two sound techs. We'd love to have more. We do now have a second media person.
Thank you, Lord.
Yeah, thank you, Lord. Craig was doing it every week. So media tech, we'd love to have someone. You know, you enjoy coffee? You know who makes coffee here? You know who makes your coffee every morning? Sarah and Veronica, 11 and 12-year-olds. That's awesome. Thank you, Jesus. But they come in every week and they do it. They're here at 7 o'clock making coffee so we can have the cruise liner. Can we stand? I tell you, I always have a hard time doing something like this because I feel like I'm going, come on, let's do this. But can I tell you, this is where it comes from. My life has radically changed because I had an encounter with Jesus and I know who I am. And out of that is I said, Lord, I want to be generous with all that I do. Whatever you've called me to do, I want to do it. And I want to be proactive. I want to be preemptive. Can I tell you, in your homes, serve one another. Husbands, serve your wives. Wives, serve your husbands. And I know it happens anyway. I cook meals and I do this. Kids, serve your parents. Let's just serve one another. Let's just give away. But let's still even do it in the household of God. Because I believe that there are many, many more God's calling to come and be part of this, but I think he's waiting for the fishing vessel to be able actually to contain. There's big holes in the nets. We don't want to have a catch and have it lost. He says, I want to be caught and have it stay. So, Father, we just come to you this morning, and first of all, Lord, we say we thank you for giving us identity and purpose. And Father, I thank you that you set me free and you set us free from self-centeredness. You set us free from narcissism, that we don't have to follow the ways of the world, that we can live a life totally different because of you, that the true path to greatness is found in serving another. The true path to greatness is found when we esteem others even better than ourselves. The true life that is found is when we lay ours down. And Lord, the blessings that come are promised by you. Thank you for setting us free, not only of the judgment of our sin and setting us free of the sin, but thank you for setting us free of just worldly attitudes. Lord, we want to be more and more like you, Jesus. So Lord, we just ask, as a church, would you just transform us even greater and greater? To be known as the church that welcomes the hurting, the broken, the lost, the searching. The church that just serves one another so that many can grow in faith and Christ-likeness. Thank you for the blessings you've given us, Lord. We ask that you would make us conduits of your blessings and not dams. For you have created us on purpose and for a purpose. We thank you, Jesus, for all you've done. Amen.